Bible with you, turn to the letter of Romans in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts. And then the first letter in the New Testament is the letter, or we sometimes call it the book of Romans, which we're going through this year. Today we're continuing on and finishing up chapter 5. Last week, as we studied a part of chapter 5, we noted that the grace of God, but in the grace of God, we can make progress even through problems. We saw that the depth of God's love is demonstrated for us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, even when we were the absolute worst possible sinners we could be. And those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior have a salvation that's firm, fixed, and eternal, and can never be taken away. Today, as we finish up chapter 5, we'll one more time focus on the wonderful gift of justification. As you might remember, that word justification is a legal decree in which God declares us not guilty, justified, righteous, all because Jesus took our place and He suffered all the hell that we deserved. And we receive from God the covering of Jesus' righteousness upon our souls. Therefore, we never as believers face the wrath of God. Today, in the last part of chapter 5, Paul will finish his thoughts about justification. As you may have noticed in chapters 3, 4, and 5, that's what Paul's been talking about. Justification, being saved. How do you be saved? In chapter 6, 7, and 8, he's going to talk about sanctification. How do you live out being saved? That's what we'll begin next week. Here in the verses we're considering today, Paul will make an argument that's kind of difficult for us to grasp. Because of our Western American culture, we may have a little trouble getting a hold of this. Because Paul focuses on the contrast between Adam, the first man, and Christ, the last Adam. You see, their actions, both of their actions, have affected us. What both did makes a big, big difference in our lives today. One brought ruin. The other brings rescue. So let's look at starting in verse 12 of chapter 5 in Romans. I call consequence of Adam. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Now, to understand this, we have to get a concept in our heads, and the concept is that of federal headship. Federal headship. Federal means representative. We have a federal government. Contrary to what some people believe, the United States is not a democracy, never has been. It is a constitutional republic. We have a federal government by which we elect representatives to represent us in making laws. Sometimes they do a good job. Sometimes they do a lousy job. But that's their job, is to represent us. And we have, as a nation, a federal head. And that federal head is the president of our country. When he or she signs a bill into law or signs a treaty with another country, that president is acting as our federal head. What his actions or her actions are constitute us collectively doing. He's not just signing for himself. He's acting as our federal head. So what he does affects us. In terms of the human race, Adam, and by the way, the word Adam means man. Adam is our true federal head. He represents humanity. What he did has had an impact on all his descendants, and that includes us. There's a consequence to us today based on what Adam did as our federal head. Let's look back at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll notice that it was Eve who committed the first sin. But it's through Adam that sin entered the world. You see, Adam was the first created and is the federal head of the human race. And what he did has a far greater consequence than what Eve did. If Eve had been the only one to sin, it would have only affected her. But because Adam sinned, it affects all of us. Because he's our federal head. What he did affects us. And of course, we know as we read the book of Genesis that Eve was deceived. She was tricked. But Adam wasn't. He chose deliberately to disobey God's order. God had placed Adam in a perfect world and given him one law to follow. Let's look at it real quickly. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man, that's actually Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is a noble thing. And the Lord God commanded the man, here's your law, here's your restriction, saying, you may you surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now I want to tell you, there was nothing magical about that tree. If a bird flew over to that tree and ate the fruit, nothing would happen to the bird. Nothing supernatural about the tree. It's only in the sense that it's good if Adam stays away from it, and it's evil if he chooses to disobey God. You see, all it is a test. God said, I gave you everything. Here are thousands of things you can choose from. I'm only giving you one restriction, and that's for you to express your free will. Because God gives us free will, and he gives us the opportunity to express free will. God did not create a race of robots. He gives us free will. God had given Adam everything for his enjoyment, given him noble work to do. If we don't know the text from Genesis, he would give him a wife, Eve. But when Adam followed Eve in eating this forbidden fruit, and only it was forbidden because it was a test, what God had said did come true. The warning came about. The second he ate that fruit, and I don't know what kind of fruit it was. I have no idea. The second he ate that fruit, Adam died spiritually. His spiritual nature immediately became corrupted, and his physical body began to die. What God said came true. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, he did. He died spiritually the second he chose to disobey God, and he began to die physically. He would not be eternal in that body that God had created him to have. That body would grow old, grow weak, and perish. And as our federal head, as our representative of the human race, he brought a corrupted human nature to us and physical death to us as well. What he did brought consequences. He inherited a corrupt spiritual nature. We inherited a corrupt spiritual nature from him. Human death entered the world because of Adam. And from him, all human beings would die. Well, don't you just love him for that? Thank you very much, Adam. Merry Christmas to you too. But here's the tricky theological point. And it's tricky because we're in American individualistic culture. We're seen as sinning in Adam too. Because he's our federal head. His sin is seen as our sin. And we are therefore born sinners. Now that idea is a little easier for Jewish people to understand than for Gentile people, and especially we Americans. But Jewish people could grasp that because they had an understanding of a corporate headship. Let me give an example here from the letter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it and then I'm going to explain it. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the significance of how much greater Jesus is as a high priest than the Levitical priests were. One might even say that Levi, that's the tribe from all the priests came from, one might even say that Levi himself, and that was a person before he was a tribe, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now this is a strange incident in which in the life of Abraham, Abraham has had a military victory. And he's coming back from that victory and he encounters this mysterious priest king of Salem named Melchizedek. And this priest is a priest unto Jehovah, to the Lord, Yahweh. And Abraham and You know, we won't have to worry about lights in heaven. Abraham gives 10% of the spoil of his victory in honor of the Lord to this priest king, Melchizedek. And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell Jewish people, he's saying, well, you know what? In the sense that Jesus represents a priesthood like Melchizedek, and I won't go into why that is, but he does. And Levi, of course, is the founder of the earthly priests. It's seen as if Levi himself was giving tithes to Melchizedek, because Levi came from Abraham. And the Abraham is the inferior, was giving to the superior. And therefore, even though Levi the person would not be born for almost 200 years later, and would be the great-grandson of Abraham, he's seen in Jewish thought as giving those tithes himself. Does that make any sense? Because Abraham is representing the federal head of the Jewish people. And his great-grandson is seen as doing an action that Abraham is doing. Jewish people could understand that a lot better than American people can. All descendants of Adam, that's all of us, are viewed as being in Adam. And in a sense, his sin is our sin, even though we as individuals had nothing to do with it. We're still part of his race, the human race. We're still part of his family. We still have our corporate identity in him. And theologically speaking, because Adam, our federal head, stands for us, his sin becomes our sin too. Now, I know that's difficult for us to grasp sometimes, and Paul will explain, and you'll say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me tell you, the opposite of that comes true in chapter 6. Because Jesus is our new federal head for all believers, and what he did also affects us as God's children. So the opposite of that happens. We'll see that next week in chapter 6. Well, Adam had one command. He broke it. And his sin brought death to everyone, all his descendants. It brought death to everyone, although the moral law of God was not expressed until the Ten Commandments. The moral law was not expressed till centuries later. And Paul says God didn't count sin exactly the same way as he does now, because he did not give a specific command back then, except Adam. But now we have the moral law of God. We have thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, we have all the moral law of God expressed. Sin existed during those centuries, but transgression did not exist. From the moment Adam sinned, death entered the world. Death has ruled the world, and no one is immune from it. Now, transgression means violating a specific command. You see, when I'm driving down the road at 515, and I see that sign that says speed limit, 55, I got to be honest with y'all, I commit some transgression sometimes. That's transgression. Transgression didn't happen until the moral law of God was expressed, but sin was still there. Sin was still there. And because sin was still there, death was still there. People died from Adam until Moses. You know that? They died because they're sinners. You see, we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Every human being is born, not only theologically speaking, as having participated in the sin of Adam, but we very definitely have the inheritance of a corrupted nature from Adam. Every human being has a corrupted spiritual nature. Even the great king we studied last year, King David, recognized that. Look at Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not saying his mother committed adultery. He's saying, I was born a sinner. I was born a sinner. And let me tell you something. You know who else was born sinners? Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. And when a mother births a brand new baby child, and she holds that precious little baby child in her arms, oh, they're so sweet, and all the other women just want to gawk at him. She's holding a precious, darling little sinner. And she'll find that out when he gets to be about 2 years old. You know, it's interesting. You do not have to teach kids how to be bad. You don't have to teach kids how to be selfish. They just naturally mind. You don't have to teach kids how to rebel. No. It just comes out. You don't have to have a class for your child to say, I'm going to show you how to act out. I'm going to demonstrate you how to act out. This is Act Out Class 101. It just comes natural to them because they have a sin nature. They're born with that. Every human being is born with a sinful nature. And let me tell you something beyond that. Every human being is born dead. Every human being is born dead. Spiritually dead. On the way to physical death. And if they don't get their life right with the Lord, facing eternal death. Now, I'm glad this is not all Paul wrote about. This is pretty depressing. I wouldn't want to end the sermon right here. I'm thankful there's more. So let's move on to our text in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. I call contrast with Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Now, the word trespass means to step across. It is violating a boundary, just like transgression is violating a command. Same idea. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul introduces the concept of the many. I don't remember a whole lot of Greek. I have a Greek textbook. I study. I have taken a class. There's one phrase I remember, Dr. Mapes, my theology saying, hoi polloi. Sounds like something you know at a Chinese restaurant, doesn't it? Hoi polloi, it means the many. The many. And Paul in this text is talking about two different groups of the many. There's the hoi polloi, the many of all descendants of Adam. That's everybody. All the human race. The hoi polloi, all of us. And then there's the hoi polloi, the many of those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, the hoi polloi of all of us are in Adam, but the hoi polloi of those who receive are in Christ. And here we have a contrast to what happens to people today because of what both of these men did. Everybody dies because of the action of Adam. Those who receive Jesus live because of His action of death on the cross and His resurrection. That's seen as a unified event. Paul is showing the contrast between the condemning act of Adam and the redemptive act of Christ. Adam brought condemnation to humanity with one act of disobedience. Jesus delivers people from many, many acts of disobedience unto salvation. The one offense of Adam brought judgment and the verdict was condemned. The free gift of Christ deals effectively with many offenses and the result is acquitted. This right standing with God, this justification is available because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice it's called the free gift. Free gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't work for a gift. You know, when you go to work for your company, your boss, whatever, however you work, some of you work for yourself, but whenever you work, you don't consider your wages to be a gift. You earned it. And they better provide it. But if somebody gives you something you don't earn, that's a gift. And Paul calls this the free gift. By God's grace, nobody can earn God's favor. Nobody can impress God by their good life. No one deserves to go to heaven by their good living. No one. Not one person. Not one human being. If Prophet Isaiah would say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Some of us are pretty decent folks, but that decency is mixed with moral corruption. We all have a sin nature. No one can earn God's favor, but we can receive a gift. We can accept a gift. You see, you can't clean up your life before you come to God. Some people have that mistaken idea. They have the idea, well, I got to get my life straightened out before I can come to God, before I can get right with God. It's the opposite. You come to God with all your dirtiness, and He cleans you. He cleans you up. It's a gift, the free gift of God. Those who receive the grace and the free gift of righteousness. It couldn't be clearer. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is available for all of humanity, but it's only effective for those who receive Him. The gift is available to you, but you have to accept it. Sometimes when I'm talking to children, I'll pull out a quarter and I put it in my palm and I say, I'm going to give you this quarter. Now, this quarter is not going to make you rich and it doesn't make me poor. But I'm going to offer it to you just as a gift from Pastor Richard to you. And often the children will hesitate because they're going to expect me to put that quarter in their hand. I say, you've got to reach out and take it yourself. And when they do that, I say, that's how you get saved. You have to reach out and accept Jesus. And we do that by prayer, but you have to do it as an act of your will to reach out and accept Him. It's offered to you, but it's only effective if you reach out and accept it. That's the way it works. As believers, we're saved to reign in life, Paul says, through Jesus Christ. And we'll speak a lot more of that next week, but as believers, we're different from what we were. We've been saved away from one lifestyle and saved to experience another one. We're part of a different kingdom now. We have a new federal head now. He's Jesus. We're still in Adam. We're still human, but we're now in Jesus. And we have a new purpose and a new hope for the future. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, to see the contrast. What you were, what you are. Paul's writing this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Remember what I said? Everybody's born dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and he's at work a lot in American culture right now, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We all just went willy-nilly into sin. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We weren't any better than everybody else. We just like them. But God, I'm glad those two words are there. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I did it as a child, I was 7 years old. But theologically, I was in Adam. Now I became in Christ. In Christ. I'm part of, He's my new federal head. I'm in Christ. I'm connected to Him. I'll talk about that more next week. But I'm connected to Him. And you realize that by being connected to Him, He's in heaven. You realize that I'm seen as already being there? Already been there? I ain't physically there yet. But I'm seated us with Him in the heavenly places. I'm already being there. And that speaks to my spiritual authority. In the name of Jesus, I have spiritual authority. Satan no longer has authority over me. By the name of Jesus, I have authority over him. Because a new place of authority. Everything is new by being in Christ. Passage of Scripture, I think we'll use it to close today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you get that? In Adam, in Christ, he is a new creation. Some versions say new creature, new being. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, what I want to tell people, and we'll talk about this next, I keep promoting next week's sermon. But God's love is not just redeeming. God's love is also transforming. He doesn't just forgive us. Sometimes people think, well, a Christian is just a forgiven sinner. No, no. Christian is a lot more than that. A Christian is a child of God. The favor of God is upon him or her. A precious love of God is upon him or her. And God is working and transforming them, building them into the image of Christ. God's love is transforming. We're a new creation. We have a new spiritual nature, a new purpose for our soul, and one day we'll have a new body in the resurrection. I'm looking forward to that. And more than that, even though we're still living in this sin-warped world, we're still considered to be connected with Christ in heaven. By being in Christ, we have a new spiritual authority. Well, that's positive news, isn't it? Well, let's finish up with one more point. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 18 through 21, I call conquest of grace. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now remember how I talked about how Paul uses the hoi polloi, the many, and refers to two different groups? Well, in this passage, he uses the word all and refers to two different groups. He refers to the all that we're all in Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. And then he refers to the all to those who are in Christ, the believers. One group of all is the collection of humanity. The other is the collection of those who are saved. Paul is a Jewish rabbi and he loved Hebrew parallelism. They love to do things like that. You read the Proverbs and Psalms, you'll see a lot of examples of Hebrew parallelism. Paul says that the many, the all in Adam, face nothing but condemnation if that's where they stay. But the many in Christ are justified and face blessings. Now, what this passage does not say, and if you just read it in English and then just worked at one verse, you might think, well, that's saying everybody will be saved. That's a lie. No. Paul is using a contrast. He's drawing a contrast between two groups. It's only those who receive. Those who receive are the all that are saved. Paul speaks of the many will be made righteous. He uses a future tense there. He may have been thinking of future generations of Christians, or he may have been thinking of the fact that on the day of judgment, and by the way, the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus is the judge. On the day of judgment, the lost will be collected together, but the saved will be over here. We won't be part of that, thank God. And that's maybe what Paul is thinking about. And then verse 20 is kind of peculiar. Let's look at that verse, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Well, what the heck does that mean? Remember I said trespass, stepping across a boundary, transgression, disobeying a specific command? The law, and by that we're talking about the Ten Commandments and the moral laws that God gave through Moses. The law acts like a mirror. You know, if you walk into your bathroom and you look at your mirror, well, you can see your hair's messed up, face is dirty. It's just shining back at you what you really are. But the mirror doesn't comb your hair. And the mirror doesn't wash your face. All it does is show you. That's what the law does. When God gave the Ten Commandments, contrary to what the Jews thought, he wasn't giving it so that they'd be saved by keeping the law. He was giving it to show them how far off they were. How sinful they were. Here's the mirror. Here's my standard of holiness. This is what I expect. And boy, you don't meet it. He was showing the need for a Savior. And so, in that sense, the law increases trespass. There's another sense in which the law increases trespass. When we get to chapter 7 in Romans, that'll become a little bit more clear. But do you know, because of our sinful human nature, When we're given an instruction and a prohibition, we just want to test it. You take a little kid and mama says, now don't touch that food right there. That's for supper. Don't touch that dessert. That's for dessert after supper. Don't touch that. And the kid waits till mama leaves the room. He just wants to touch it. His mama told him not to. Because of our sinful human nature, we have a tendency to want to test God's limits. And that's how the law increases trespass. But Paul says grace is greater than that. Grace is greater than that. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace superabounded. Grace is greater. William MacDonald, one of my scholars, says this: through Jesus Christ, all the demands of God's holiness have been met, and the penalty of the law has been paid. God can now grant eternal life to all who come pleading the merits of Christ, their substitute. I don't have to live up to the Ten Commandments to be right with God. I couldn't do it. But you know what happens? I ask Jesus into my heart. He forgives me. He begins to transform me. He gives His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into my life. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit and by His power, I can begin to live out what the Ten Commandments talk about. I don't live up to it. I live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might say the history of mankind is a history of two stages. There's the time when sin ruled, consigning people to death, and that's still going on. And that time is followed by the time when grace rules, extending to sinners righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that era of time is now, right now. And nobody knows how long it's going to last. And I can tell you, my friends, it ain't going to last forever. There's going to come a point at which God says, that's it, enough. And God is going to wrap up human history. That time will come, and nobody knows when it is. And there's going to come a point in which your personal history is going to be wrapped up. And mine. But God's offer of salvation is right now. The opportunity to become a child of God, enjoy His blessings, is now. Right now. We're in the era of grace. Adam brought the human race ruin. Jesus brings rescue. So here's the question. Has Jesus rescued you? Have you ever reached out and asked Him into your heart? Have you ever turned from your sins? That's what the word repent means. It means to turn. Turn from my sins and turn toward God. A change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Repent and believe. And I believe if somebody's willing to repent, God will give them the faith to be saved. Have you ever made that choice? To turn and take the quarter. Reach out and say, Jesus, I ask you to be in my heart. Because eternity, your eternity, depends on that. Let's bow for prayer.